Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
Sing it, would you? Come on, let's sing it together.
And His glory forever I'll share.
Father, we glorify You. You may be seated. I'm going to get this mic of mine turned down just a little bit. And we're going to just continue on in a, Pastor Mike, you asked for it. So I just thought, well, I think we had the capability of doing the old rugged cross. And I just, that is one of my favorites, one of my old favorites of songs that I have enjoyed down through the ages, because it is still a powerful old rugged cross. I want to give you a quote that I believe that the Lord gave me. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I'm the original of the quote, but I'm going to tell you the Lord gave it to me directly. Though I believe over the last 2,000 years, it's probably been thought or it's probably been said. So I don't care who gets credit for it. Today I'm officially giving it the Holy Spirit credit for this quote. Y'all have this quote back there? Y'all have it? Or if not, I'm just gonna go ahead and give it to you. Real quick, get your notes out, by the way. Everybody got a piece of paper? Everybody got a piece of paper at your seat. There was a piece of paper. That's not what this is for, but I just want to make sure everybody's got to hold your paper up, because I want to make sure everybody's got a piece of paper, because we're going to put those pieces of paper into action here towards the end of this service. Here is the quote that I believe that the Lord gave to me, and if you have it on the screen, that'd be great. If not, I'm going to say it a couple times. Here it is, bottom line. The cross changed the trajectory of sin, but the resurrection changed the trajectory of man's eternal destination. Did you get that? Wow, the cross does move. It definitely moves. It looks good, dude. Thank you. Appreciate that. I don't think they were able to do that back 2,000 years ago. But the cross, here we go. The cross changed the trajectory of sin. In other words, let me just give you this picture. The cross of my sin, rather, was stuck with me. I sinned against the Lord. We all sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All sin and all sinners were stuck together with the sin of their past. And the cross changed the trajectory of that sin. Get the picture. The sin was sucked literally. I mean, spiritually, it was pulled from the sinner and placed on the Messiah. On the cross, it literally changed the trajectory of the sin and was pulled immediately to the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's been there ever since. The power of the cross did not change, but the power of the resurrection itself changed the trajectory of my eternal destination. So when the trajectory of sin was changed, I was freed, and the trajectory of my eternal existence was freed to now plan to go into the presence of God and spend eternity with Him. And I think He deserves a great hand for those truths. I believe that. The cross changed the trajectory of my sin. I'm not that good. I'm not that good, Beth. Thank you, Beth. I love you too. And she knows what I mean. I'm not that good that I can, you know, walk around the rest of my life saying, oh, my sin was so bad. Because the cross was so good. Do you get the picture? The cross is so much better than the power of the cross is so much better than the power of my sin, because my sin was held captive on a tree 2,000 years ago. It was taken prisoner 2,000 years ago, literally sucked away from me all guilt, all shame. Bible says He purchased my shame, not just my guilt. He purchased my shame. Now, Pastor Mike was alluding to, I want you to turn in your Bibles real quick to 28th chapter of Matthew. And I'm just going to read this real quick. I believe it's the 28th chapter of Matthew. And it is literally, it is the crucifixion, and it is it's the 28th chapter, yes, the resurrection itself. And I'm just going to read from this because this is what we celebrate, but I want to tie it to a story today of what the power of the resurrection actually does. The resurrection trajectory changed not only my destination, but it changed my ability and my responsibility to actually change others' eternal destinations. It's directly tied, and Jesus does this right in front of our eyes in this particular chapter. I'm going to start at verse 28, verse 1. And if you guys don't know it back there, I'm going to go all the way through the end of the chapter of 28, which is verse 20. So chapter 28, verses 1 through 28, I believe, or 20, verse 20 rather, the end of the chapter. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. I just picture him waiting for the audience to show up. I'm serious. I mean, a heavenly being waiting on man. Can you imagine? Well, that's what angels do. They serve man's very best interest. And here he props himself up on the stone, and he's waiting for the audience to show up. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Another one verse I believe it's the end of John, said they fainted. Let me just tell you what they did. They fainted. They passed out. It was, I have seen the Lord, you know. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he was risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him." Now, I've told you. That's what I came for. I've been waiting on you to tell you this. Now I've told you. Now go do what I've told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, yet still filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. Have you met Jesus this morning? I mean, I just want to ask you that question. Have you really met Jesus? I'm not talking about, have you met your daddy's Jesus? Have you met your grandpa's Jesus? I want to know, have you met your Jesus this morning? I want to know, have you really met him? Do you really know him so well that you would never just run by him and miss the opportunity? So the women hurried away. They're still filled with joy. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. Listen, if Jesus said greetings to me and I was actually audibly able to hear it after I watched him crucified, oh my goodness, just go ahead and just, you won't need the rapture for me because I'm going to die right there. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said, by the way, and I believe it's in the book of John, Jesus says, don't hold on to me now. Don't hold on to me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. He's not saying, don't touch me. I'm a spiritual body. This is what he's saying. No, wait, you got to let go of me. You got to let go of me. I know you don't want to let go of me, but I've got work to do. I've got places to go, people to see. You got to let go of me. So that was what that meant. If you all wondered, was it a religious moment? No. It was a very practical moment. You got to let go, ladies. I've got work to do. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me." Verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say," now look at me here, "you are going to say this," is what he's telling them. You get the message. This is what you're going to say. "His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. In other words, that somebody came and stole his body, namely his disciples. Verse 16, I want you to know this, listen to the first thing that Jesus ties the resurrection to. "Now that you've seen me." Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, he's not being shy about this. He is declaring the truth, whether you believe it or not, whether they believed it or not. This is what Jesus said. Believe it or not, all authority, he said, in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is what he did. Now that you've seen me, now you have responsibility to go out and win the lost. Now you have the responsibility, because I'm giving you the authority. In the end of John, he says, "When whoever sins you forgive, they'll be forgiven." Because I'm giving you the authority to actually speak on my behalf. This is what Jesus did. One of the first things he did, he didn't say, "Guys, let's have a party tonight. I missed you for 3 days." No, he was busy for 3 days in the belly of the earth, winning back the keys of death, hell, the grave, the whole picture, setting the captive free, literally out of Abraham's bosom. They were released into the presence of God out of Abraham's bosom, and the righteous from that day on, listen to me, when Jesus was hanging on the cross and the disciples said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Today, he said, today you'll be with me in where? He didn't say heaven. He said in paradise. And paradise for the Jew was a chamber that the righteous dead were held in. Look it up in the Old Testament when the rich man yelled over the chasm and he said to Father Abraham, he said, hey, is there someone that could go warn my family not to come here? Is there someone? And Abraham said, no one can go. No one can go and warn them not to come here. And he said, could I just have a drop of water to cool my tongue? He was having a conversation. Literally, this rich man in hell was having a conversation with the one that was in paradise, Abraham in paradise, Father Abraham. And they were having this conversation. When Jesus descended into the belly of the earth for 3 days, he wrestled the keys away from Satan, literally set paradise free, the captive, the righteous dead. He set them free into the presence of the Holy of Holies. And from that day forward, as Paul taught it, to be absent in the body is to be present directly with the Lord. And I believe he deserves a huge hand for that. He wasn't just hanging around for 3 days. If you never knew that, Jesus wasn't referring to heaven when he said paradise. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. The Jew knows what that means. That is a place that the Jew referred to often. It was a place of righteous rest. But I want you to know something. It went further than that. He came back to empower. He was determined. He wasn't just going to free the righteous dead. He went back to rescue those that were alive and well. That's you and me. And all that would yet to come. He was determined that there will be more righteous going into the presence of the Lord. And that's what Paul taught again. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus came back to change the trajectory. Your sin, the power of your sin was already canceled. But he came back to secure the eternal presence of the Holy of Holies for you and for me, to be literally released into his presence upon either the rapture of the church or my personal death, which I call my own personal rapture. By the way, welcome. If you're on this broadcast, we believe in the rapture of the church. We believe in a resurrected Savior. We believe in the crucified Lord who took my sin to the tree. We believe in all of those things because God's word still teaches it. Now, I'm a believer. If you've known me for any, some of you know me for longer than the almost 21 years that we've been at this particular church. It'll be October 1. It'll be 21 years this year. We started St. Charles River Church. But some of you go back further than that. And you know what we believe. That if you encounter Jesus, it's like what I asked you a few minutes ago. Have you met Jesus? I mean, have you really met him? Or have you just passed by him and waved? I have met a lot of celebrities, I want you to know. I have. I've met a lot in airports. If you keep your head up, you're going to walk by. I remember Forrest Tucker from F Troop. Walked by him in the Toronto airport one time. Walked right by him. I've never met him. Walked right by him, waved at him. I mean, I greeted him, but I really don't know him. I really know, especially now. He is in eternity somewhere. I met what is her name on the one movie. I've met so many celebrities speaking to them in airports. I met the entire Jackson family, Michael Jackson's family one time. I met him. I was sitting literally right next to him taking pictures of Wayne Newton at a Wayne Newton concert. And I looked to my right. Now listen to me. This is, Gina was there. I gotta have witnesses for some of these things because they're so goofy. She was right there. I walked down at Muni Opera. I was walking down at a Wayne Newton concert. I walked down and there sits this beautiful family, you know, and a couple of really big guys on the end of the row. And I was sitting there taking pictures and I looked to my right. It was just a pretty young lady, African-American young lady sitting to my right, young lady even younger than her, about 14, 15 years of age. And then a couple, you know, of really big guys around them, and then good looking guys, some black guys that were, you know, probably a family that were sitting there, you know, and it turned out to be the Jackson Five. Joe Jackson and his wife, and I was talking to Latoya and to Janet. She was about 14 years of age. I'm talking to them. I had no clue who they were. That's the honest to God's truth. I had no clue who they were. The second time I went down there, that was back when you had, 26 or you had 30, was it 24 or 36 pictures in a roll, and you're sitting there moving to the next one. And so I thought, well, I'm going to run out. So I went back up, sat next to Gina, and I thought, well, it's nearing the end of the concert. I want to go ahead and get a few more pictures. So I went back down next to him. I said, you know what? I am so sorry. They're laughing at me, enjoying the moment. They know I have no clue who they are. I really had no clue who they were until I got to picture 36. And I said, thank you guys. I'll get out of your way. Oh no, you were fine. We think it's great. No, come back. That kind of a, and so I go back up. I sit next to Gina, and Wayne Newton towards the end of the concert says, I want to introduce to you some of my closest friends in the world. Would you welcome Mrs. Joe and Mrs. Jackson and Latoya Jackson and Janet and the Jackson Five? And I'm sitting there going, Lord Jesus, can you spell idiot? Because they knew the whole time I didn't know. Do you know some people hang around church all their lives and they never meet the real Jesus? They never have a clue who they've met. They never have a clue who the old rugged cross song is about. They don't have a clue because they've never surrendered their life and made themselves intimately available. I should have sat there and said, forget Wayne Newton. He did say, by the way, Wayne, as he was introducing him, said, by the way, Michael's not here tonight. He is in Kansas City getting ready tomorrow night to open the tour that opened his career? It was his big tour that brought his career back. It was, one way or the other, that's a video. But anyway. Okay, let's do charades. But he was getting ready to open his tour tomorrow night. The Jacksons were all going to Kansas City to see him in this world tour that he was kicking off in Kansas City, Missouri. And I'm sitting there going, I could have hung out with the Jacksons. In fact, I was hanging out with the Jacksons. And I missed an opportunity because I'm trying to take a picture of a guy that I will never meet. And wasn't all that great anyway. But anyway. Listen, to encounter Christ really is to have the trajectory of your sin completely changed. And to encounter Christ is to have your eternal destination changed. I want you to turn in your Bibles if you would. I'm going to see if I can find this here. And if not, I'm going to get a different mic. Let me see if I can find it really quick. You guys got that scripture, John chapter 4, yes. John chapter 4, go ahead and put it up there. There you go, go ahead and pull it up when you get the chance. And then I'm going to change microphones here in just a second. John chapter 4. Here we go. I'm going to start at verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came into a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot, near where Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why do you ask me for a drink?" In other words, the word goes on to say it, Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Now most Jews will tell you of that day, we don't talk to the lower class. We don't talk to Samaritans. And so Jesus is sitting there and he's talking to this woman and she's saying, why are you talking to me? Why are you even acknowledging me? Because you're not that. And the more he talked with her, if you read the story, I'm going to let you go ahead for time's sake. I'm going to let you all read it. But in this story, Jesus actually starts encountering this woman about her past. And he begins to tell her about her past. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, well, you know, he was talking to her about her family going back, and the husband, well, I'm not actually married right now. Well, that's true. He said, and when you've actually had five husbands and the man you're with right now is not actually a husband. And he starts literally telling her all about her past. And what he's telling her is, now, if you drink from me, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for a drink. She's taking the time to actually learn who this man is, and she's trying to decide, and she does decide in the story, that you are truly the Christ. You are truly who you said you are. I'm going to flip over to I'm going to pick up where, go to verse 34 with me. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me. He's still in this conversation. Do you not say 4 months, 4 months more than the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look into the fields. They are ripe. He's talking to the disciples as well. They have come back by this time. They are ripe for harvest. For now the reaper draws his wages. For now he harvests the crop for eternal life. Jesus is immediately talking to his disciples about reaching the harvest, because they're even shocked that he's talking to her. So that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one reaps, another sows rather, and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Goes on verse 39. Many of the Samaritans, what you need to know, she went back into town. She went back into town and she started grabbing her friends, just so you know the story. She goes back into town and she starts telling her friends, you got to meet this man. You've got to meet this man. This man told me everything, and I've shared this with you in the past. This man told me everything about my past. And the shock of the story is, not only did he tell me everything about my past, now she didn't say this, but she inferred it, and he didn't judge me. She just met the master who said to her, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for a drink. Because if you drink from this well, you'll never thirst again. That's what he says to her. If you drink, listen, if you meet the master, you will never lack again of anything in your life. If you really meet the real Jesus, if you really take the time to stop, the opposite of what I did with the Jackson family, if you take the opposite approach and you actually start to have a conversation with Christ and find out what he says about you and his word, if we begin to stop and actually get to know him, there's something that is life transforming about that. And by the way, what happened when she realized who he was? Her natural response was to go tell somebody else who Jesus is. Do you know that the greatest witness I have ever seen in all of my years, not only as a pastor, but as a Christian, the greatest witnesses I have ever seen were newer believers. I got two that agreed with that. Because that's a tough one to swallow. Seriously. Those who have settled in for a long winter's nap, waiting for the rapture of the church. Those of us who have long been the saints of God, long been the believers of the faith and the stalwart of the faith. How many have we shared Christ with recently? Gene and I were in a restaurant, Maggiano's, last week. And there was an African-American family sitting in the booth right next to us. And I love to just watch people. I am a people watcher. I mean, I am a people watcher. So there was an older lady that was sitting there. And there was a younger couple. Gene and I are trying to figure out, is that his mama or is that her mama? We watched interaction between them, and we just adored them. They were just cute, and they were enjoying their Italian, and it went on and on and on. And finally, I noticed Gina's doing this with the sweet little heart, older lady. And when I say older, she's probably in her 70s, 80s. And so, I didn't want to say it. So anyway, I let Gina say it. So anyway, she's waving at Gina. She's doing this. Through the glass, you know, that separates the booths. And I lean over. Now, listen, you know me well enough to know. If I see an opportunity to get into something kind of a conversation with somebody, I'm going to get in that conversation. So I leaned over the glass. I got the young man's head was here. So I had to get away on the other side of his head. And she saw me and I went. And she does this. And so we're doing this, and finally, the younger couple looked and saw, and then we hear the sweetheart little lady say, "We're eating like piggies over here. We're eating like piggies over here." And I said, "Keep eating, sweetie. It's good. You look cute. You look like you're enjoying it. Oh, we're just piggies over here." About that time, I couldn't see his eyes, because his back of his head was towards me. The younger lady, she's sitting there going, you know how you feel when your parents embarrass you, don't you? You know how you feel when your parents embarrass you. So anyway, I get up. Gina goes to the restroom. We're getting ready to leave. And as I go by, this is what this sweetheart little old lady says to me. She reaches out. She grabs me. Doesn't care if it's politically correct or not. Doesn't care if it's COVID-19 or not. Listen to me. You know what she says? "Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior?" I said, "You are my kind of girl." Are you serious? That's the first thing she says to me. And she wouldn't let me walk by. I didn't want to interrupt their space. It's, you know, I'm trying to be sensitive to all this. She reaches out. "What? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior?" I said, "Yes, sweetheart, I sure do. I have met Jesus a long time ago, and He is my Lord and my Savior." And she says, "Well, praise God." She says, "Are you Pentecostal?" I said, "Yes, I sure am." And I thought she was going to go into dancing right there in the aisle. And, you know, the family's got, oh, you know, it's embarrassing. You know what she cared about? Do I know Jesus? When you encounter Jesus, your sin trajectory is pulled from your body. It's from your spirit. You'll never deal. And I'm not saying the enemy won't accuse you. I said you will. It's the truth is you will never deal with it again in truth. If you choose to deal with it again, it's because you've sucked it back off the cross. Somebody answer that. But let me tell you, if you really encounter Christ the way this lady encountered Christ, she's like, "He told me everything about..." Do you know that Jesus knows everything about your past? I'm gonna wrap this up here this way. Do you know that Jesus Christ knows everything about your past? And here's the cooler part. He knows everything about your future. Because it is foreordained for you to succeed. It is foreordained that you are a winner in the kingdom of God. Because one day when they open the Lamb's Book of Life and your name is called Vera, come out here, and all of a sudden Vera's going, we're going to be shouting for Vera over there, because Vera's going to come out of the crowd. "Vera, come on over here. I welcome home, my child. Welcome." All of a sudden, the saints of God, Bob and Naomi, for crying out loud, there you are. When they start reading the names of the Lamb's Book of Life, and Bob and Naomi's name's going to be read, St. Charles River Church family, we're going to be over there shouting and jumping. Hey, listen, let me dream. Don't tell me what it ain't going to be. Where do you think we get the shouting and the jumping from down here? We're just crazy about Jesus. So if anyone asks, we are a little crazy. But we're crazy about each other and we're crazy about Christ. But when you meet Christ, when you really meet Jesus, you don't have... I'm not talking about getting real religious. God help us that we don't get religious and judgmental and mean about our religion. You know, Jesus never smoked. Oh, my God. I don't even know if they had anything to smoke back then, but I don't have a clue. You know, Jesus never, listen, we're just trying to deal with what we're trying to deal with on an everyday basis right here as we go through life. And we need to, the words of Jesus for us need to be encouraging and uplifting. And when we meet the real Jesus, we cannot stop telling people about Jesus. When we meet the real Jesus, we can't help but actually stop people that the Spirit of the living God says, stop them and say something to them. Stop them and do something practical for them. Pay their dinner. I can't tell you how many times I've come back to our dinner table and Gina's sitting there with a grin on her face. And she'll say, "I just so you know, I paid for that family's dinner over there. I really felt like the Lord wanted me to do that. I paid for that family's dinner over there." Or, you know, how many of you, well, I don't know if I want hands here yet, but how many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you have paid for somebody in the drive-thru behind you? Isn't that a fun thing to do? Isn't that an amazing thing to do? You don't have a clue who they are and you get to bless them. When you meet Jesus, you can't help but give something away. When you meet the real Jesus and he actually encounters you and you actually encounter the cross and the resurrection and those trajectories are changed, there's something new in your spirit. And by the way, if you get bored with that, you need something fresh in your spirit. Seriously, if we get bored with waiting for the rapture of the church, we need something new and fresh in our spirit. And it is today that I'm asking you, that piece of paper, just take that piece of paper that you've got there. You know what I'm going to do. You've seen every Easter we try and do this. Last year we didn't get together for Easter, but we're going to do it this year again. I want you to either, listen to me, listen to the instruction. Just as the board plays something back there, as Gene and Beth start to play something, listen to me. I want you to just imagine, Lord, there's something, Lord, that is either hindering me from getting intimate with you like you want me to be. There is something that is, I want to encounter you today, Lord, in a way that I've never encountered you before. But I need to take something to the cross today and I need to leave it there. And some of us have never even imagined what it would look like to take something to the cross and leave it there.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us. And you can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.